Well, amen. Well, what a joy it is to, be with you this morning. We have not been able to worship on Resurrection Sunday. 2020, COVID hit. 2021, we had COVID on Easter. 2022, had COVID on Easter. 2023, we're here, so praise the Lord. Yeah, no, please, don't have to clap for that. We're going to be in Matthew 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28, in particular, looking at verses 11 through 15. The title of this message is "The Lie That Proves the Resurrection." It's not original with me. That is the title John MacArthur gave when he preached it, and this was prepared back in 2021. Went over it again last year, then got COVID, as I said. So here we are. This has been prepared for quite some time, and for whatever reason, the Lord in His providence has it preached this morning. So Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.' And while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' They took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." This morning, as we consider the resurrection, we know and understand that, and I quote, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one who denies it cannot be a true Christian. Without resurrection, there is no Christian faith, no salvation, and no hope. And certainly we would read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see there's implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that chapter we read, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. We are still dead in our sins. And therefore, there is no hope whatsoever of reconciliation with God. We then are still under his wrath and will be forever." In other words, if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. If Christ was not raised, we would have no gospel. We preach the good news. We preach the gospel, and the gospel is that the one and true living God created all of us in his image to know him and serve him and love him and worship him. He has created us for his glory. But all of us have sinned against God. And because of our sin, we deserve eternal punishment in hell because God is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. The good news is that God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God in human flesh lived a perfect life, the life that you and I could never live. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin. It was upon that cross that Jesus Christ took upon himself the very wrath of God for our sins, the very wrath that we deserve. And Jesus died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. And God calls upon each and every one of us to repent of our sin and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for reconciliation to God. And he offers that to each and every one of you here this morning. If you would repent and turn to Christ and believe, then you can have reconciliation with God. You can have eternal life. But if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, he would be like each and every one of us. He would be a sinner. He would be in the grave. Sin and death would hold him captive. He would have no power to save us and rescue us and deliver us from the very judgment of God. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the gospel. No resurrection, no power to save, no power to redeem, no power to reconcile us to God. Take out the resurrection, and one put it this way, and you have no gospel. You have a message that is as empty as a bucket with no water. Preaching the gospel would be pointless. It would be useless. The resurrection is so foundational that you will read it in all 4 gospel accounts. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they all describe what took place on Resurrection Sunday. And they are credible eyewitness accounts of the events that took place on that Sunday when Jesus was raised from the dead. And yet, despise these credible eyewitness accounts, despite the evidence, despite the importance of the resurrection, many skeptics continue to deny the resurrection. They fabricate reasons as to what actually happened, but it certainly wasn't a resurrection. It was something else that took place on that Sunday. Skeptics say the resurrection is a myth. It's a legend. It's a good story, but it actually didn't happen. In fact, there have been many theories over the years to explain away the resurrection. One theory suggests that the women who went to the tomb actually went to the wrong tomb. They just simply got excited over a mistake. Of course, if this were true, then why didn't the authorities produce the body from the correct tomb? They obviously knew where the tomb was. As we'll see, there was a Roman guard. It was sealed. So all you had to do was go to the correct tomb and find the body. That one doesn't work out too well. There is what is called the swoon theory. That is to say that Jesus appeared to die, but he didn't. He survived the crucifixion and in fact went into a deep coma from the severe pain and trauma of the crucifixion. And somehow, he was able to, 3 days later, come out of the coma, get up, roll away the massive stone that was there, go to his disciples where they were hiding, and appear to them as just this victorious, risen Savior. This is absurd. He would have, first of all, had to survive the crucifixion. We know that he gave up his own body on the cross. They knew that he was dead because they pierced his side after he died, and there were many eyewitnesses to his death. Not only that, if he did survive and somehow managed to get out of the tomb and get to his disciples, he would have been staggering around, dehydrated, starving, and yet again appeared to the disciples as the one who conquered death. That theory doesn't work. Well, then you have the hallucination theory. And that just simply says that everyone who saw the risen Christ was hallucinating. They wanted Christ to be raised from the dead so bad that when they did see him, it was only an hallucination. That doesn't work either, because there were different groups who saw Jesus on different occasions over the period of the 40 days he was here on earth before he returned to heaven. And by the way, most of the disciples, in fact, all of them, didn't believe that he would be raised from the dead. So that idea doesn't work. By the way, Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time, and they all had the same testimony. He had raised from the dead. So you could say maybe the disciples had a dream, had a vision, some mystical experience. Or maybe they were saying that Jesus spiritually rose from the dead, but not physically. Scripture does not allow for that. The disciples were eyewitnesses. The women were eyewitnesses. The Roman guards were eyewitnesses to the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you remember Jesus had said to Thomas, and his disciples, "See my hands and my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see." Or he said this to the disciples, "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And he said the same thing to Thomas, "Look here and see me." But there is yet another theory. And this has been asserted over the years, and it's this, that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. They took his body out of the grave to make it look like that Jesus rose from the dead. They stole the body and they hid the body and no one has found it. And so they just fabricated the resurrection. And that theory is the one that we have in our text this morning. And far from proving that the resurrection is false, the stolen body theory actually proves that the resurrection happened. And that's what I want to show you this morning. We're going to begin this morning with the soldiers, move to the Sanhedrin and back to the soldiers. Look with me at verse 11. "Now while they," this would be the women, "were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." Now, of course, we need to understand what actually took place. What happened? So we have to set the context this morning. We have to know what is going on this day in order to understand what is being said here. Of course, as you know, on Friday, Jesus was crucified. He was taken down from the cross. He was buried. And at the cross, the only disciple who was there was John, along with many women who were followers of Jesus. In fact, they had helped Joseph and Nicodemus take care of the body before they put it into the tomb. I want you to notice in chapter 27 and verse 62, this is the next day. This would be Saturday. This is the day after preparation. "The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And they said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first.' So Pilate, who is the Roman governor, said to them, 'You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." So let's make sure that there is no possible way that the disciples will come and steal the body and deceive everyone by telling them that he rose from the dead. By the way, would you notice, they want nothing to do with Jesus. It's not enough that he was dead. They weren't satisfied with his death. But they're not going to allow anything to happen that is going to result in his disciples proclaiming the name of Christ. We're not going to let the disciples come and take away and steal the body and tell everyone that he rose from the dead because his fame will spread all over. We're not going to allow such a thing. They're not so much afraid that Jesus is going to come out of that grave. They believe he's an imposter. They believe he's a fraud. He's a deceiver. They even said that he did all of his miracles by the power of Satan. But they're afraid that the disciples are going to come and take away the body and fake a resurrection just to keep the movement going. So let's secure the grave as best as we can. Let's make it as secure as possible so there is no conceivable way the disciples can steal the body and fake a resurrection. So they get the Roman guard and place a Roman seal on the stone so no one would touch this grave. It's heavily protected, heavily guarded, and if you even try to get near to this grave, you would defy Rome and it would cost you your life. The enemies of Christ did everything they could to make sure that the disciples, or really anybody, would steal the body. There's no possibility that that would happen. There is no way Jesus is coming out of that tomb. Now, let's go to Sunday morning. And by the way, a lot happens on this Sunday morning. It is a very busy morning. And here's what you have to understand. Matthew condenses the account of the resurrection, which is not unusual for this time period. You have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them all together to see all of the events as they unfold on this particular Sunday. So here's what happens. Verse 1, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Matthew tells us it's Sunday morning as it begins to dawn. Mark says it's very early in the morning. Luke tells us it's early dawn. John tells us it's dark. Now, of course, many critics love to say, oh, look at all these contradictions. No, it's a different eyewitness accounts. And in fact, the Gospels, if you were to study them and put all of the events together, beautiful tapestry, beautiful harmony that takes place in the Gospel accounts. So we know this, from all four accounts, it's morning. Dawn is breaking. And the women are starting out when it was dark, and as they came closer to the tomb, the sun was rising. Matthew tells us it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. There were more women. Mark tells us Salome was going to the tomb. Luke tells us Joanna and others were there as well. So you have a group of women early Sunday morning heading to the tomb. And he said, that's great. That's wonderful. These women are so excited. Jesus is going to rise from the dead. They can't wait to get to him. And no, they're not expecting a resurrection. Mark tells us as the women were on their way, they're discussing who is going to roll away the tomb for us. They're just going to bring spices to put on the Lord Jesus Christ out of their love and out of their devotion to him. Such love for their Lord. So they're on their way. Now notice verse 2. Behold, they're on their way to the tomb at this point. A severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And I'm sure you've heard this before. The angel rolled away the stone not to let Jesus out of the tomb, but to let the witnesses in. No one was in the tomb. Jesus already had been raised from the dead. Just so you understand, nobody saw Jesus come out of that grave. No one saw the miracle, but we don't have to see the miracle, do we? No, because he's not there. And he appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to the women and to others. If he is alive, there's only one explanation, and that is he had been raised from the dead. So the angel comes. He rolls away the stone. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the soldiers are there, and they're absolutely terrified. They shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Maybe they fainted or they just were stopped dead in their tracks. And so we have, first of all, the evidence of the empty tomb. The soldiers were there. They looked into this tomb and they didn't see the body. They see the angel. They know something supernatural is taking place. Now the soldiers leave. The angel is gone. Now, notice verse 5. The angel said to the women. Now, there's the flow of the text. But the angel, this is two angels. This is, in fact, later on in the day. Again, Matthew condenses the story. You say, how do you know that? Because I read my Bible. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And you'll see what happens. Gospel of John tells us, and again, you got to put all of this together. John chapter 20. And this is the fun you get to have as you put together Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So John 20, it was read this morning, but look at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. While it was still dark. And what did she see? Notice, the stone already taken away from the tomb. Who rolled away the stone? Well, the angel did. That had already taken place. Certainly, if that angel was still there, she would have had a conversation with that angel and the soldiers, but she doesn't. She comes when it is dark. The stone is rolled away. The angel is gone. The guards are gone. And so she runs and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. So she must have looked in, didn't see him, and we don't know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb and the two were running together. There's just a lot going on. They're running and she's going to go ahead later on and she's going to go to the tomb again. So Peter and John are on their way. Mary is with them. And so, again, much is taking place here. So when you look at Matthew chapter 28 and you see in verse 5, the angel said to the women, this is after the women had arrived. Mary was first, Mary Magdalene. She got there, she turned around, she was running probably past the other women, flying past them. They're still making their way to the tomb. And so this is when they get there. They, in fact, we read in the other gospel accounts, they go into the tomb and they're perplexed. And now there are two angels. You see one here because Matthew gives us the account of the angel who speaks. And so he said, verse 5, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. And come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. I mean, they're just filled with so much emotion, fear, but also joy. They know that Jesus had been raised. At least it's becoming clearer. But now look at this, verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them." Can you imagine that? "How are you this morning?" And they come and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." They must have been in shock, terror, fear, amazement, joy. "Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." So you have the evidence of the empty tomb. And by the way, you have the evidence of divine confirmation from heaven. Angels are simply messengers from whom? God. If you want to know if the resurrection happened, it's right here. God himself says it happened. This is divine confirmation from heaven. So you have the evidence of the empty tomb. You have the evidence of confirmation from heaven. You have the evidence of Jesus appearing to the women. All of it points to resurrection. All of it. So now we come to verse 11. All of that was just kind of an introduction to get to verse 11 so you can get to know the context. But it'll go fast. Matthew 28:11. Now here's what happens. "Now while they were on their way," that's the women, "some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." So you have a group of the soldiers, some of the soldiers, not all of them. They go to the chief priests. And again, you wouldn't want to bring the whole group of the soldiers because you know something else is going on. And if Pilate hears about this, if Pilate hears that these soldiers failed to do their duty, they could be killed. So they go to the religious leaders and they tell them all that had happened. It must have been amazing. They said, "Look, we were there guarding the tomb. Then this angel comes in blazing glory. He rolls away the tomb. There's no body in the grave. We're in shock. Some fall asleep for dread and terror of what's going on." And you would think at this point, you would think that these religious leaders would repent. He's not there. The only explanation is what? That he has risen. These are the religious leaders, the ones who should have known out of all people that the Messiah was coming. And yet, instead of worshiping him, they continue in their hatred of him. They want nothing to do with Jesus. And again, they will make sure that they can do everything in their power so that his name is not known, to keep him away from as many people as they can, because they hate him that much. And my dear friends, it is no different today. Many hate Jesus Christ. These theories that we went over today to try to disprove the resurrection, just a means of not wanting to bow down as Jesus is Lord. You can try to fabricate, try to come up and say this is a theory, this is a myth, and try to explain it away. When you look at the evidence, it is clear, it is unmistakable that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The issue is people don't want to bow down to him as Lord. That is the issue, and people hate him and mock him and scorn him today just as much as they did back then. But God is so gracious in offering life to those who would come to him. So these religious leaders, they move quickly. We go from the soldiers now to the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together. So here we go. They did this time and time again during the time of trying to get Jesus on the cross. They would gather together and assemble together. What are we going to do about this Jesus? What are we going to do to stop him? And so now they gather together again, another meeting. What are we going to do to stop people from believing that he rose from the dead? So they get the Sanhedrin, that is simply the ruling body of Israel, together, all of the religious leaders, and they have a meeting to discuss the best way to stop the soldiers and anyone else knowing what happened. So that's exactly what they do. And they do it with a bribe and a lie. And it is the lie that in fact proves the resurrection. So look at the end of verse 12. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Large sum. They must have been a lot. All to these 12 soldiers. I mean, if you are going to lie and risk your life, you have to give them an incentive to do so. Their lives are really on the line. And so they told them what to say. This is what you're to say, verse 13. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. That is the dumbest explanation. If you're sleeping, I don't think you know what's going on. That's what they tell him to say. Just tell him. Disciples came, stole him away while we were sleeping. So, religious leaders know it's a lie. The soldiers know it's a lie. They know something supernatural took place. But again, it is this lie that proves the truth. If the body was stolen, there would be no reason to lie about it. And the body could not have been possibly have been stolen because these soldiers are experts in what they do. But these soldiers have a major problem, major problem. Once Pilate hears that the body was stolen, he's going to have them possibly executed. No problem. Verse 14, if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Don't worry about it. He's in our pocket. We got this covered. And they did, by the way. They owned him. They owned him. So you have the evidence of the empty tomb, evidence of divine confirmation, evidence of the soldiers, evidence of the women, evidence from the Sanhedrin. So much evidence, it's unmistakable. And back to the soldiers in verse 15. They took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. Matthew writes 30 years later about the lie spread, it continues to spread. Even today, skeptics like to use the stolen body theory to deny the resurrection. However, in God's perfect purposes and his perfect plan, it is this lie that proves the resurrection, because you see here that they knew it was a lie. They knew the body was not stolen. And this proves, once again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's really no other explanation for the very fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. You say, well, did it work? Did this lie work? No. Here we are over 2,000 years later proclaiming the truth of the resurrection. Here's why we gather Sunday after Sunday, because we know that the resurrection is true. We know our preaching is not in vain. We know that our faith is not in vain. We serve a risen Savior who is the King of this universe. And He calls each and every one of us to bow down to Him as Lord because He is worthy. He is the risen King. There's really only one question for you. Do you believe? Have you come to trust in Christ? In the risen Savior? That's the question I want you to think about. If you're here today and you have never come to faith in Christ, never even thought about these things, and for us who are here in the body of Christ, let this be a reminder of how great and how glorious our Savior is. Father, this morning, we thank You. And we do praise You. Because You are so glorious. And we thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, went to the cross to die for our sin, and 3 days later was raised. What a Savior we have. Conquering death, conquering sin, conquering hell. And we know we're so unworthy. There's nothing we could ever do. Jesus lived a perfect life, the life we can never live. If we were ever to stand before You, Father, we'd have to stand before You in perfect holiness because You are perfectly holy. And we cannot do that, but Christ has done that for us. And so we thank You, Father, again for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pray that we would continue to worship You. Continue to glorify You with our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.